So once more, it is my privilege to welcome you all to this time of conference. We have come from all over Australia, and a very special welcome to those who've come from Canada. There's another one to arrive later on from New Zealand. There will be many people who will be listening to these messages across the globe. A very warm welcome to you all. So that in these last moments of our Earth's history, we may be participant in the subjects that are of vital importance just now. The theme of this conference is the consummation of the everlasting covenant. The word consummation. That's a big word. That's an important word. A question. What does it mean? And where does it come from? Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the marginal desolator. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. That's a very important word. The consummation being determined. There is a point in time that is already sealed as the time appointed, determined for the consummation. And what does it mean? The meaning of the word consummation is completion. Gaining a desired end. The time of the desired end. Remember our scripture reading. Or perfection. Or gaining that perfect thing. Consummation. When Adam and Eve fell, all believers from that point on to this point in time have yearned for that desired end that was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15. What was it? Genesis 3, verse 15. There it was, the fall had taken place. And God stepped in to take away from Satan his prey. Right there, where he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That promise released Adam and Eve and all who would follow thereafter in anticipated hope of that great consummation. And the parallel to this statement is if you turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. There is the reference to this in its grand final consummation, where it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." The serpent's seed will receive a bruising to the head, a fatal bruising to the head. And the scope of this prophecy of Genesis 3:15 takes us right through to the consummation, where, as it said, that being determined will deal with the desolator. Who was the desolator? Of course, there he is over there, that serpent that caused the fall of Adam and Eve. And all that were his seed. And at the end, the desolator will be desolated. That's the consummation. In all ages, the fruition of this event has been looked to. And the disciples in Matthew 24... verse 3 made a direct reference to this desired end in Matthew chapter 24. There in verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" This was their throbbing question. And what does Jesus turn around and say? We go to verse 12. He says, "Because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And now he makes a reference. Verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Those words put a shudder down my spine every time. "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." What is Jesus trying to say? There's a lot of people that won't understand. He points to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he uses this as the answer to the question of his disciples. And we turn to verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The consummation that is determined. That day, only the Father knows. And he is speaking there as a man, because Jesus knows as the Father knows. Now, so in our theme, we are seeking this very same answer that was given to the disciples, which they poorly understood when he told them this. That's why he said, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." Let's come to Romans chapter 8 and see how it is spelt out there by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 25. The desired end. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The consummation. We can't see it. We were reading from verses 19 to 25. We can't see it, but we're hoping for it. All creation is groaning for that expected end. The redemption of the children of God, that even the creature that is subject to the terrible inroads of man's fall is yearning for that. The creature itself, says verse 21, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All creation is throbbing in anticipation, oh, to be released from this terrible condition. This covenant and its consummation is ours to be occupied with for the next 10 days. The vast dimensions encapsulated in that one text of Daniel 9:27 is the theme of this conference. And if you read it carefully in your own time again, verse 27, let's go back there and just appreciate what is actually encapsulated in that one text. I marvel at the pen of divinity. That as divinity has inspired the writers there, one stroke of the pen covers a huge field of meditation. And here in Daniel, you read exactly that. There, we read it again. Just seek to appreciate here. Remember, Jesus said, "Let him who readeth understand." And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The covenant that was to be confirmed with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. The period of prophecy of the 2,300 days, it's right here on this time. There it is there, you've got the 2,300 years, starting in 457. And out of those 457 years, there was 70 weeks that were for the Jews. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And then the covenant sacrifice, the oblation, shall be caused to cease. And there is the comprehension of Christ, the history of the Jews to the time of Christ, and then, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Can you see a vast picture that is contained here? And in fact, your backdrop here, connected with that one and connected with that one, covers that picture of that one text. And we are here seeking to comprehend it. For now, for this moment, we want to explore the everlasting covenant. And tonight, we want to visualize its vast prophetic panorama. And then, throughout the conference, we want to focus on each detail. This covenant, the everlasting covenant, there it was in Genesis 3:15. And in Christ Object Lessons, page 37 in paragraph 1, it says, in that first promise spoken to our fallen race in Eden, Christ was sowing the gospel seed. Now, really take this language into focus. Seed. As we continue to proceed, you will see God is a God of seeding and harvest. And this is an extremely important word to embrace. The gospel seed. There it was in Genesis 3:15, at the first, when it was first spoken to our fallen race. There was the sowing of a seed. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman's seed. There was a seed planted that will bear a harvest. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so God, when man had sown something that he will reap, God sowed something else that could also be reaped. Very important material to understand. So let's just focus for a moment on that seed, the gospel seed. Let's read about it there in Genesis 17. Verses 1 through to 8. Genesis 17. Verses 1 through to 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. How would you like to be addressed like that by God drawing near to you? I am the Almighty God. Oh, the Almighty God is speaking to him. And he says, now you walk before me perfect. He says that to people today, and they say, that's not possible. we can never be perfect. Isn't that what you hear? Well, God said something. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. Do you wonder? And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Indeed, the land of Canaan is given to the seed of Abraham for everlasting, because where will the city, the New Jerusalem, settle down? Right there on that great earth movement of the Mount of Olives. This is a true statement because God has spoken it. And so, if you just come over to verse 19, and notice when God said this, he said, you will bear a seed, your seed. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Oh, how important it is to believe every word that God says. You will see how important this is, because those that do not read and understand will miss out. In Psalms 105, verses 4 to 10, we read by the psalmist these important words. Psalms 105, verses 4 to 10. And you will recall, as we read last night, seek the Lord with all your strength and with all your heart. This is what we are here for. Here it is. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord your God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Are you beginning to pick up the theme of our conference? The everlasting covenant and its consummation. Here God repeats that word covenant again and again, under giving the inspiration to the psalmist there, that he will not forget his covenant. And he's made it to Abraham, that everlasting covenant. He made it to Abraham and confirmed it to his seed. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and read there verse 16 and try to appreciate this seed and its dimensions. Galatians chapter 3. There in verse 16 through and then 26 to 29. First 16, then 26 to 29. And here the apostle is reminding them, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, I was just going to read verse 16. Let's come over to verse 26 to 29. Here you get the picture. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's why it says seed and not seeds. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed, singular, and heirs according to the promise. Let him that readeth understand. The seed, singular, is going to bruise the serpent's head, singular. And if you are in Christ, you are part of that seed that will bruise the serpent's head. We are one in Christ. And in reference to this once more in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, reading there from verses 13 to 17. Who's he speaking to? O you seed of Israel, his servant. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant. What did he just say? Are you mindful always of his covenant? He says, O you seed of Israel, you who are in Christ, the seed, be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an, here it is, everlasting covenant. We are here to grasp this reality, not just in words, but that we may indeed be of that seed and understand the activities of that seed. So then, as we read there, this everlasting covenant, what in reality is this? If you've followed it carefully, you will know what it is. It's the seed. And as we go on, you will see it is the seed that existed in the mind of God before he ever created any living thing in the universe. It's a profound understanding. This everlasting covenant is none other but the everlasting gospel. And to benefit entirely by it, plunge with me into its provision. Remember, we read it there. In Abraham lies the appreciation of it. In Abraham. To understand, it was the everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham for an everlasting covenant. God made a covenant with him when he came before him and he said, I am the Lord. And Abraham fell on his face. And have you ever fallen on your face before the Lord and he's talking to you? That's what happened to him. I've experienced that a few times. It's awesome. And Abraham says, but Lord, I have no child. And I'm 99. Impossible, Lord. And because God had made a covenant and he said, this is going to happen. And Abraham says, but Lord, I haven't got a child. How can my seed be there? And so, under the influence of his wife, what did he do? He was prepared to help God. Now, this is so important to understand. Does God need your help? Does God want you to cooperate? Wow. What's the difference? You see, this difference is not understood by Christians today in the majority. They rely on the wonderful gift of the gospel and they wait for a magical power to take over and do it. They don't know that there is to be a cooperation. But then those people who know that there is to be a cooperation, they start to want to help God. And both are wrong. Let's go over there to Genesis 17, verses 15 to 21. Genesis 17, verses 15 to 21. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Who is speaking? The one that overwhelmed him in the first place. I am the Lord thy God. He said it. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This time he wasn't falling on his face because of the awesomeness. He said, this is impossible. And said in his heart, where did he say it? In his heart. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh. Isn't this what man does all the time? And don't you believe that you're any different to Abraham? Watch very carefully this everlasting covenant to understand it. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, yeah, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Yes, I'm listening to you. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Oh, to believe what God says. They wanted to help God. And they produced a seed, all right. Look at the problems of today because of that. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See it? Yes, sadly, the offspring of Ishmael is one of the major sources of the desolations of today. I said one of them. What is the lesson for us in reference to us helping God or in reference to us cooperating with Him? Did God want Abraham to cooperate with Him? Absolutely. Believe me, he said. And don't try to help me from your terms. Cooperate with me on my terms. Galatians chapter 4 is the lesson. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 31. Galatians 4, 22 to 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are, here it is, the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Here's the word again, the desolate and the desolator. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, all of a sudden, this allegorical presentation puts you on a different train of thought. It's not the Arab world merely that it's talking about. It's even talking about those who were born of the flesh of the line of Isaac. They are the ones that were referred to in the Mount Sinai who heard the Ten Commandments. They are the other covenant. But there is the everlasting covenant that is only for those who are the seed, which, as we read already, was those who were in Jesus Christ. We know the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as a nation. Only those among the Jews and those among the Gentiles who accepted, because he's writing to the Galatians, they were Gentiles, who accepted and were born in Jesus Christ were the seed. And those that thought that they could help God were not of the seed. These are the two covenants. One, Mount Sinai. Let's go there to Exodus 24, and we read about it. Exodus 24. Reading there in verses 6 and verse 8. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these things. When God gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, what did the people say? All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that warm your heart? Was that the old covenant? Was that the covenant according to the flesh? It was. But it sounds so good. It's not part of the seed. Try to get your head around that. Doesn't the Lord want us to say, yes, Lord, I promise to keep all your commandments? He does. It depends from what mentality you are saying that. The Lord judges the heart, not the words. And this is the first covenant, the old covenant. It's Abraham helping God with Ishmael. Then comes the everlasting covenant. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, reading there, verse 31 to 33. Here is the better covenant. Here is the everlasting one that he made with Abraham. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here is a covenant. Here is a covenant. It's not the same covenant as they made in Sinai. And let's summarize what we've just been reading there of those two covenants in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, reading there in verses 6 to 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. What? A more excellent ministry. By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that was the one that we just read in Jeremiah 31. But did you notice here that the first covenant was a faulty covenant? Why? Because the people that promised, that were part of that equation, failed. Man cannot save himself by his self-motivated efforts to obey. That's what's contained in that. Abraham exercised an effort to produce Ishmael. What a strange contortion took place there if you read it carefully. Just try to imagine this. They were trying to help God by giving birth to a son to for the conception of that to be done in the on the lap of Sarah with the Sarah's servant. What a contortion. What a ridiculous thing. And you know, that picture, that allegoric picture, is exactly the same as when we try to keep the God's commandments from our own motivated, self-motivated obedience. It's a contortion. Haven't you experienced ever in your life how ridiculous an experience that is? And that is the reason why so many have turned away from even thinking we'll ever keep the commandments, because the contortion is so bizarre. You think about it. It's an impossibility. The flesh and the spirit are in constant conflict. And if the flesh wants to help, the spirit goes, ugh. And anyone who's trying to do that will either become a Pharisee or a liberalist. And that's what we're experiencing in the world today. Man cannot save himself by his self-motivated efforts to obey. In that second covenant, what is the motivation? God's motivation is in the second covenant. Let's read it there in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 5. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And now notice verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. How important those words are. Your motivation is not sufficient. And we, in our natural state, with the natural man, we like the wonderful sense that I can do it, don't you? I want this feeling of self-worth, that I can promise God that everything He has said I will be doing and be obedient. I want that sense in me, don't you? Be honest with yourself. Yes, you do. I hear discussion of this even amongst us. Oh, we've got to take care of self-worth. That's an interesting subject to study, self-worth. The only worth that you'll ever feel is the worth of your undone condition and the mercy of God upon your soul. It is this sufficiency of God that is contained in the everlasting covenant. Because God knew that when evil would arise, no individual in whom the evil has arisen has the power to cancel it out. It's an impossibility. And God knew that. So in the seed of His eternal mind, as He created all living creatures, angels and planetarians of all the universe, He knew that there would be a danger of the arising of evil. And that seed was immediately generated within Him to deal with that. And we are here in the contemplation of the everlasting covenant, which is the seed of His own self in Jesus Christ. This is what God meant as we read it there in Ezekiel 36, that the people who were in need of being obedient to all the commandments of God would need to be brought into such an experience as it is written In that covenant, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, where it says, "A new heart also will I give you." What did we read there in the previous 2 Corinthians? God in Jesus will write that in the tables of heart, of the heart. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." And so people reading that on its own, they say, "All right, Lord, please take over." And nothing happens. Because we have to cooperate with that. We have to cooperate with Jesus. And if I don't cooperate with Jesus, then no magic thing will happen at all. And you'll see it in the Sabbath school lesson if you study it. There's no magical thing that God does. There's no magic. God is not a magician. He says, "I will cause you." And that's when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. I will cause you to walk in my statutes." And here, once more in Isaiah 55, verse 3, which we read previously, Isaiah 55, where he says, "Come unto me, come in, all you who are thirsty. Come, buy and eat and drink without money, without price." And there in verse 3, "Incline your ear unto me and hear." That's your participation. "And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And these were the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, when he said so clearly, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you do not do this, you will have no life in you." You and I, if we're going to be part of the everlasting covenant, must cooperate with God, but not from our own motivation. God will bring Jesus into our proximity through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take of Jesus and show it unto us. And if we will eat, if we will partake of that, if we will enter into the experience together with Jesus, the whole subject of the beautiful everlasting gospel, if we will make this our participation with him in the atonement, then, and then only, will the everlasting covenant take root within us. For those who embrace this covenant, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And what was it? That was Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The consummation. While those that reject this covenant, Arabia, Ishmaelites, Jews, all that were born of the flesh and want to help God from their perspective, they are rejecting the real covenant. The consummation will do what? It will be poured out upon the desolators. Because all who were born of the flesh do what to who? To those who were born of the Spirit? What did Ishmael do to Isaac? Oh, they were predators. Any person who has a predatory seed in his heart will become a predator upon those who will follow the true covenant. Here are the predators, those beasts. Do you want to have a lion's heart? Or do you want to have the heart of the Lamb? The desolation of Isaiah 24, verses 4 to 6, is upon those who have broken the everlasting covenant. Isaiah 24, verses 4 to 6. And this is a phenomenal statement which has sent my mind reeling for many, many years. And it's as I was preparing this study, the fruition of its beautiful appreciation came upon me. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitant thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Mark here, God is not a predatorial person. What has caused their destruction? The very earth that is yearning, as we read, where the creature was yearning for the redemption, that very earth has within it the everlasting covenant principles. And what has man done with this planet? We're reading it here. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. The very principles of God's everlasting covenant are written in nature. And what has man done with the laws of nature? Broken the everlasting covenant. And that is what will be the overpouring of the desolation, as it's written here. And I read it here from the book Education in conclusion. Man's treatment of nature is the breaking of the everlasting covenant. It's the breaking of the everlasting gospel. They're not listening to God. There are people in pagan nations who worshipped God because they learnt of Him in nature. And here in the book Education, page 27, we read this phenomenal revelation on the text we just read. In paragraph 1, the very last line of paragraph 1, on to the second paragraph. All that had been lost by yielding to Satan would be regained through Christ. This intimation also nature repeats to us. Though marred by sin, nature speaks not only of creation, but also redemption. There's the everlasting covenant of redemption. Nature speaks of it. Though the earth bears testimony to the curse in the evident signs of decay, it is still rich and beautiful in the tokens of life-giving power. The trees cast off their leaves, only to be robed with fresh verdure. The flowers die to spring forth in new beauty, and in every manifestation of creative power is held out the assurance that we may be created anew in righteousness and holiness of truth. Thus, the very objects and operations of nature that bring so vividly to mind our great loss become to us the messengers of hope. Isn't it beautiful? The everlasting gospel is taught us in nature. And what has man done to this cycle of rejuvenation? What has man done to it? We can see it today. If you were to travel up to the north of Russia, you will see there a devastation. Nature isn't able to recuperate itself there because of their attack upon their environment there with all their complicated technological things. And in other parts of the planet, you can see this, and it's getting worse and worse because the everlasting covenant has been broken in nature by man. And that will finally desolate him. This is a lovely subject. So follow carefully the display of the Holy Spirit, that teacher of righteousness according to righteousness, as the connected subjects paint the picture for us during this conference. The lead up, the developments, and the lead up to the consummation of the everlasting covenant. This is what we are here to absorb, and may none of us miss out, is my prayer. Amen.